Well, you read Psalm 99, and that was actually the perfect intro to the sermon this morning. And I want to talk to you about worship and ask you the question, what do you worship? And also, how do you worship? And Psalm 99 that he read says, "The Lord reigns, let the people tremble." The psalm that I had prepared to intro in the sermon is Psalm 97. And Psalm 97:1 says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Let the nations rejoice. Let the people be glad. Let the nations tremble. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we've come to worship this morning." John Piper, in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, says, "Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. So worship is the fuel and the goal of missions." End quote. So therefore, we can say, if that's true, that missionaries exist to bring worship to those parts of the world where it doesn't exist, or where the worship is weak and maybe in danger of dying. But the missionary's job is to bring worship where it doesn't exist, because that's why people were created. That's why you were created. That's why I was created. The first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? And I think you know the answer. Does anybody? Thank you very much. All right, it's a good Presbyterian church. I'm happy to be here. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Glorify God. Enjoy God. Again, back to the psalm. Let the nation tremble. Let the earth rejoice. Let the people be glad and sing for joy. Tremble and joyful. This is the God we serve. This is worship. But so God has created us to worship Him. But believe it or not, there are parts of the world where people don't worship God. There are parts of this community where people don't worship God. And so this is our task. This is our life as Christians. The missionary task is to go to cross cultures, go to a place where people aren't likely to hear the name of Christ, to be able to worship God. They don't know about Him. But it's the same as the task of every Christian. You have this task here in this community, and we feel like God has called us to a different community in another place. But it's the same. It's the same. People ask us about, well, what's the church like in Bulgaria? And we say, it's just like every other church. We have people coming. We're worshiping God. Some people are sort of nominal, but they're coming. Some people in the community couldn't care less. They don't believe. You know, what's the difference? Some people think they're saved. They're really not. Some people are really passionate about Jesus Christ. It's the church. And it's essentially the same wherever you go in the world. So what's the problem? I want to start in Romans 1. I'm going to read a few passages this morning, but we'll start in Romans 1 if you want to turn there. Paul explains what is the main problem in the world. Romans 1, starting from verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, and here's the part where you tremble. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now that's a trembling thought. God gave them up to the lust. He said, I have given you the commandments. You can see that I exist, and yet you think you are so much smarter. You think you are so much wiser. You think that you exist for yourself. You are the center of the universe. Therefore, go and do that. Go and practice that, and let me know how that works out for you. That's what God is doing. He gave them over to their sins. In the following verses, which I won't read, but you can read in the following verses what happened to the people and the types of sins that came into the world or came into the people that they were practicing because God gave them over. And he said, I'm no longer going to discipline you. I'm no longer going to keep you from that type of lifestyle. And it leads to destruction. It leads to death, destruction, and more and more sin. In verse 17, it says that we can see the righteousness of God in the gospel. In the good news, we see God's righteousness. God is righteous. God is holy. And then immediately in verse 18, we see the impact of God's righteousness, namely his wrath against unrighteousness. God being righteous destroys, ultimately on Judgment Day will be finally destroyed, but even now we see God's wrath against unrighteousness. And man's unrighteousness attempts to suppress the truth about God. So man saying, whether he's a pagan and he worships demons or spirits, or whether he's just into hedonism and he's all about just pleasing himself and what's best for me and in my best life now, and I just make decisions based on what makes me feel good, or whether it's just secular humanism. Man is the center. Man is important. Thinking and reasoning, that's the ticket to happiness, to a future. And God says, you're suppressing the truth because all of these things are false. And God is the truth. So man, by his unrighteousness, turning away from God, even though he can clearly perceive that there is a God, says there's not a God. Or if he says there is a God, he's not interested in me. And the way I live my life doesn't matter. To God is suppressing the truth. It's unrighteousness. And this is nothing new. I mean, we've seen this for thousands of years, even going back to the Old Testament, it's the same old story. But more recently, in the 19th century, philosophers and scientists tried to explain away God. Nietzsche's famous God is dead. And all of these thinkers that thinking they were so wise. And God calls them, Paul at least, through God, calls them fools. He says, you think you're wise, but you're fools. And then going back to the 17th, 18th centuries, through the time of the Enlightenment, man said, oh, it's all about man's ability to think and reason and look what we can do. Look what we can create. Look, we can build industrial revolution right up until the modern day. Look what we can do. Look what our thinking and reasoning can do. It's the same story that you have in the Old Testament with the Tower of Babel. The people are saying, look how great we are. We're going to build this tower. We can equal God. We can get up to God. We're equal to God, if not better. God destroys the tower, and now he's destroying people who continue to think and live that way. People are today, because of hundreds of years of this line of thinking, we've lost our identity. We identify more based on our sexual orientation or our political positions rather than being children of God. We don't know who we are because God has given us over. What a frightening thought. And this is, Paul says, because of our misplaced worship. Notice in verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So it's our misplaced worship. And that's why I'm asking you this morning, how do you worship? What do you worship? Is your worship misplaced? Let's look at another example from the life of Jesus in the book of John in chapter 4. This is a very well-known passage. You'll know it quite well. It's the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus is traveling. He's left Judea. He's headed for Galilee, and he's walking through Samaria. The Jews, of course, hated the Samaritans. They were unclean people, intermarried, going back to the time of captivity, and they just considered them dogs. And yet Jesus stops and talks with this Samaritan woman, a thing that was not done. And they have this conversation. He tells her things about herself that how could he have known? They've never met. And she asks him a question. And it's very interesting because she says, I perceive you're a prophet. And she asks him a question about what? Worship. In verse 19, John chapter 4, the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. But it's interesting that this woman, realizing Jesus is a prophet, asks him, am I worshiping the right way? I perceive you're a holy man, and I have this burning question inside of me. I don't know what the temperament of her question was. I'm assuming a little bit here. But maybe she was wondering, am I doing this correctly? Because I know that you think we ought to worship in Jerusalem, and you've got this holy place here, and yet we don't go there to worship. We worship at this place. But historically, everybody was supposed to go there to worship. Is God going to accept my worship? Am I doing this the right way? I'm a different ethnicity. I'm a different people from you. Is God going to love me? Is he going to accept me? Maybe that's kind of how she was asking the question. I don't know. Jesus tells her, it's not about who you are. It's not about where you worship. It's about how you worship. And he says, true worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth, not falsely presenting yourself to be something that you're not. A lot of people come to church for various reasons. Historically, particularly here in Mississippi, in the South, it was culturally beneficial to call yourself a Christian. It's becoming less and less so. Even here in Mississippi, particularly in other parts of the country, call yourself a Christian, it's actually detrimental to your job prospects. But historically, people would come to church just to be a member of society, be a member of the community. And so you have different reasons for people coming. And Jesus is saying, even if you're going to the right place, you're coming to church, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Why are you here? Why are you at church? Why are you worshiping? That's not what's important. How you worship is what's important. What's in your heart? This is what's important. People who turn away from worshiping idols, worshiping creation, worshiping themselves, and turn to worshiping the true and living God. This is what Jesus was about. This is what he was teaching. So you may be sitting here this morning thinking about, say, as we talk about idol worship, things like that. Well, we think, oh, well, those are those other countries. We think of Africa. We think of Asia. And we think of those idol-worshipping heathen nations. And yet, let's not let ourselves off the hook just yet. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah gives a stinging indictment of believers. Isaiah chapter 58 and the first four verses I'll read. The prophet Isaiah says, "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it?" And the answer is, "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high." Now, when I was growing up in the church, I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and I heard the word preached faithfully every Sunday, and I heard about fasting, but I didn't really know many people doing it. Now, of course, with fasting, we're told in the word, you know, you're not supposed to proclaim it. You're supposed to keep it to yourself. You're not supposed to boast about it. And yet, to me, there were these levels of Christianity. You know, there was the basic Christian that would come to church, and then there were these other Christians that would kind of be more, you know, on fire for Christ. And then there were these way up the ladder of people. There would be these people who fasted. It was very strange. I didn't know much about it, you know, as a child. But to me, it was almost like this hierarchy. Well, here in the book of Isaiah, we have these people that are, you know, way up here with this. They're really serious, seemingly, outwardly, about their faith in Christ. They're fasting. They're giving up. Giving up food for we don't know how long, and they're crying out to God, and he says, "Even though you delight to know my ways," I mean, you seem to be really serious about this, and he says, "That's not what I want. That's not what I'm asking for. What's your heart? What is your life? Because what you're doing, you come here for your own pleasure. You're not seeking me. You're not seeking my face. You're doing this religious ritual to get something from me. You think I'm some genie in the lamp, and you can rub it. And because I told you to rub the lamp, you think you can get what you want by doing this thing." And God says that's entirely false. You can't perform a religious ritual with a crooked heart, with a sinful life, and expect God to bless it. Jesus said, "If you love God, you will keep his commandments." And we know what the commandments are. But these people are just trying to appease God to get what they want for their own pleasure. So we see a connection between true worship and righteous living. Paul also makes this connection in Romans chapter 12, and verse 1. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Living a holy life is worship to God. It's true spiritual. Again, what was said before, worship God in spirit and in truth. Your spiritual worship is following God's commandments, living a holy life. You can't have this double, I have this life, which is completely contradictory to everything that God says in his word. Come to church, God, please bless me, make me healthy, give me all these things, make my life okay, leave here, and expect anything from it. That's false worship, and God says he has turned these people over to their own lusts, to themselves. The main religion in Bulgaria is Eastern Orthodox Christianity. I said in the Sunday school hour that most people would say they're a Christian. The Eastern Orthodox Church claims apostolic lineage. They claim they are the true church. And they view Protestant church as a sect of a branch of the church that split off. So the Roman Catholic Church in 1054, the Great Schism, if you're familiar with church history, they split East and West, Greek and Latin, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox. And then, you know, Protestants 500 years later, 600 years later, split off from Roman Catholics. So we're way out there. The Orthodox Church is the true church. And And some of their religious practices, include praying to icons and lighting candles and things like this. And they, if you go to the monasteries, they'll have signs up above the candles. And you light a candle here for health, light a candle here for peace. People know that if you're having trouble getting pregnant, for example, you go to a particular monastery and a particular priest will bless you and help you to have a baby. Well, it's very easy for us to look at that because that's not our church culture, lighting candles and having icons and images around the church. That's not our culture from the time of the Reformation. It's very easy for us to sort of poke at that and see the idolatry in it, or at least we think there is. Because it's pretty obvious to us that those people just want health. They just want peace. We don't know their heart. Maybe they are truly seeking God. But are they just going for the gifts from God? And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for health. We just prayed for the health of several of you and people you know. I'm not saying that's wrong. We should be doing that. The scripture commands us to do that. And yet, what is your heart in these things? Why are you here this morning? How are you worshiping God? Are you here to get from God, to take from God? Are you here because God has dramatically changed your life and you're here praising Him and you have a passion for spreading His glory throughout the world? So we're talking about worship this morning. And we've said that true worship is not these empty outward actions. We do the actions, but only we know and God knows what's our hearts in the action. Why are we doing what we're doing? But my goal this morning is not for you to feel guilty, and not for you to leave here and question yourself so much that you think, well, I thought I was a Christian. What's going on? That's not my goal. I hope you don't leave here like that. But recognizing and sort of checking ourselves, because we're constantly living in this culture around us that does not worship God, that does not put God first, that does not honor and glorify God. They don't find their satisfaction, their joy in God. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in that. It's so easy for us to think that chasing this or chasing that, what we hear all around us every day, is what we ought to be chasing. It's what should be important to us. And we have to constantly remind ourselves. And so that is what I'm trying to do this morning. Bring us back to remember your first love. So jumping back to the story of the woman at the well, we see that she knows the Messiah is coming. She knows her scripture. She knows her stuff. And he will tell us all things. And Jesus replies, "I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior who has come to save the world." The good news is that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to save the self-righteous. He didn't come to save those people who think they don't need God. He came to save sinners. Jesus said that it's not the well person who needs a doctor, but the sick person. He said, I came for these sick people, these broken, sinful, hopeless people. If that's you this morning, God's here for you. God's here to save you. If that's your story, that God brought you from that, you're here this morning to praise Him for doing that in your life, to praise Him for all that He's done for you, for your family, for people you know, that the ways that you've seen Him working, the promises that He has made to you through His word. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth with a passion for His glory to be proclaimed in the world. If you have experienced the grace of God, you will not worship falsely. You won't be glorifying yourself. You won't be seeking your personal identity outside of Christ, because you know who you are. You know whose you are. Christ bought you with His own blood. You know your identity. You don't have to identify yourself as, well, I'm this persuasion or I'm this thing. Or I'm a child of God. There's no question there. There's no hopelessness in that. There's hope. There's peace. There's joy in that. And that's what we praise God for. We're gathered here together to say that to God. And then we spread through the community to tell them that. To spread the good news. One of the possibly best passages on identity, since you brought it up, is in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says from verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Why did he do those things? "To the praise of his glorious grace. In love, he predestined us to adopt us as sons to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." How many times, I didn't count, does it say to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace? He did all these things because of his love for you and for his glory to be proclaimed. A God like that, that came to save you as a sinner, that came to save me as a sinner in our condition, is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. And his judgment, his wrath will be poured out against all of those who come to him any other way. So I'm asking us to consider our hearts this morning for worship. John Piper, I started with a quote from him. He continues in that quote. He says, "Where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. Without a passion for God, a church will scarcely declare his glory among the nations." Without a passion for God, you won't be sharing God with other people. It won't show in your life. But with a passion for God, his glory will be displayed. You will have his joy in you, to the praise of his glorious grace. God gets all the credit, not us. Do you live your life with a passion for God's glory to be declared in the world? Is that the heartbeat of this church? It seems to be when I'm here, but I'm not here all the time. But it seems to be. Is it the heartbeat of this church? The Father is seeking people to worship him. He's seeking people. He's gathering his worshipers to give praise to him in this community and around the world. Christ is building his church. So brothers and sisters, I ask you, let's join together in finding these people. Where are they? God knows, we don't know. So we offer the joy of salvation. We share the gospel with everyone. And let us proclaim the gospel unashamedly, because it is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Amen. I would like to close with the Lord's Prayer that we already prayed, but I'd like to pray it in Bulgarian if I could. Let's pray. Отче наш, който си на небесата, да се свята името Твое, да дойде царството Твое, да бъде волята Твоя, както на небето, така и на земята. Дай ни днес ежедневния ни хляб и прости ни дълговете ни, както и ние прощаваме на нашите длъжници. И не ни въвежда в изкушение, но избави ни от лукавия, защото е Твое царството и силата и славата вовеки. Амин. Amen.